although we joined with First Presbyterian in having them over at First in past years. What are the lessons and carols? 9 lessons, and interspersed with Christmas carols, and they go back to the Reverend Eric Milner White, who had been a graduate of King's College and was appointed the chaplain of King's College in 1912. And when World War I broke out in 1914, he volunteered to serve as a military chaplain. He witnessed the horrors of warfare, and said, most of life is at night, as he wrote back home, and the nights are filled with prolonged terror, a horror, weird, furtive existence. Battle is indescribable, unimaginable. A continuous firework of light balls goes up from German trenches, but most awesome is the noise. We feel powerless against these splitting cracks and roars, and dream of the metal tearing its way into the bodies of poor men. He was decorated for his courage under fire in combat, and then when he returned to King's College, he was appointed dean. But it was at that time that he created the festival of the 9 lessons and carols, and he had 2 reasons for doing so. One was to honor those from King's College who had died in the war. 23% of the men at King's College had died in World War I, including Milner White's roommate. And there's a list of the dead there in the chapel there at King's College today. But secondly, he wanted to reform liturgical practices in the church so that the simple beauty of Christian worship would shine through and would attract those who had lost their faith in the horrors of war, whether serving in it or watching it take place. There's an intellectual depth in the service as well. In his own words, the main theme is the development of the loving purposes of God as viewed through the windows and the words of the Bible. But he aimed at simplicity rather than complex explication of God's purposes in history. And rather than a lecture, he designed a service that was to focus on color and warmth and light. And that's what our service is tonight. And so we will begin our service then with the first hymn, which is Once in Royal David's City. And I'll explain, Matt is going to be leading the singing, but I'll explain what's going to go on here. From your program, you see it talks about the choir. I don't see a choir. And so instead, we'll have a soloist, which will be Kelly, who will sing the first verse. The rest of the verses, verses 2 and 3, and 5 and 6, will be sung by the congregation as a whole. This is hymn number 41. That'll be fine, unless you want to be right here.
Thank you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Next hymn is 27, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.
Next hymn is 35, verses 1 and 5.
Everlasting. Estamos Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but the righteousness, with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be in his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Marlene, before you be seated, I need you to come forward a minute. Marlene has no idea what's happening here, but please come forward just a minute. I happened to find a Christmas card that I felt was very appropriate for Marlene. I've sent, probably close to 200 Christmas cards this year, but this is one specially for you. You know what I want most for Christmas? I want a life of joy. I want to see beautiful sunsets, children laughing, and old couples still in love. I want to feel love from the people around me. I want to share my deepest emotions and have them accepted, just because I want to feel the sun on my face and the wind through my hair. I want to live for each moment, savoring every gift life has to offer me. But do you know what I want most? I want you there beside me every step of the way that I've added here this Christmas and many to come. Merry Christmas with all my love, Marlene, from John.
Amen.
And now Shelby is going to tell us about the Christ candle.
I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Advent candle, but at First Presbyterian, we always light the Advent candles at the beginning of the Christmas season, and that would be the first Sunday of December. Okay, there are four purple candles and one pink candle. And then in the center is the Christ candle, and that's the candle that we're going to light tonight. And I'll tell you about this candle. This candle represents the life of Christ that has come into the world. The color white represents purity. Christ is the sinless, spotless, pure Savior. Those who receive Christ as Savior are washed of their sins and made whiter than snow. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
Kelly and I will now sing together hymn number 15, Lo, How a Rose Ere Bloom.
Thank you.
fifth lesson?
The fifth lesson, Luke 1, 25 through 26 and 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Our next hymn is number 30, verses 1 and 2. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Next hymn is 56.
Lord Jesus.
I realize that most of you don't really want to be home eating and opening presents when you could be listening to a sermon. And I'll tell you one thing else about a message, too, is that it's been said by a pastor that if I have to preach for an hour, I can prepare in 5 minutes. If I have to limit my sermon to 5 minutes, I need to prepare for an hour. And so I'm going to try to limit this to 5 minutes or very close. Throughout this Advent season, our series has been focused on the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which as Matthew tells us, means God with us. And the theme of this whole series has been how God's presence can be manifested to us more than ever this Christmas and always. In the first Advent Sunday, we looked at Genesis 3, the seed of the woman prophecy that we already read, entitled as Presence Promised, that God wants to be with us, but our sin has blocked or been a barrier to his presence. But he promised the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. On the second Sunday, we focused on Genesis 49, and we titled this Presence Projected, where Jacob, as he is near death, gathers his sons together, prophecies concerning each of his sons, and prophecies concerning Judah that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, that is, that Judah will hold the kingship until the coming of the Messiah himself. And then on the third Sunday, we looked at Isaiah, and we titled this Presence Portrayed, because no book of the Old Testament says more about the coming Messiah than Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah. And we saw him portrayed in chapter 7 as being born of a virgin. In chapter 9, as being the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and in chapter 53, as the Suffering Servant, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then last Sunday, the title was Presence Pinpointed, where we looked at Daniel chapter 9 and the very precise prophecy concerning the 70 weeks or 77-year periods of the Jewish people that predicts right to the year 31 AD, the year of the crucifixion of Messiah the Prince, that he shall be cut off, but not for himself. Tonight, we look at Presence Perfected, and this Sunday, at Presence Proclaimed. But tonight, Presence Perfected, we look to Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We've seen these principles of presence throughout each of these Sundays, what it means for Christ to be present with us. And he's with us no matter what. It's a matter of how we receive his presence and how we acknowledge it, how we experience it, how we respond to it. But first we saw that presence involves fellowship, and fellowship, the word there, koinonia, or communion, and that taking communion, the body and blood of Christ, is an essential part of our fellowship with God. And then we saw that confession of sin is required as a condition for communion. We examine ourselves before taking communion because sin in the lives of believers, blocks our fellowship with God. And then we saw that fellowship also involves a common bond, that we can socialize with people and enjoy friendship with people perhaps, but for true fellowship, there needs to be a common bond, and to have that common bond with God, for fellowship with him, we need to read his word. We need to learn from his word. We need to put upon ourselves the mind of Christ, because that's what the scripture is, the mind of Christ as it's been reduced into words for us. And we saw further that fellowship with God involves conversation. A one-way conversation isn't a lot of fellowship, is it? If one side does all the talking and the other does nothing, that isn't much fellowship at all. And so as God speaks to us through his word, we respond to him in prayer. And we saw further that we can accentuate God's presence and make it more dramatic for us, make it more meaningful for us, if we portray it with art and with music. Last year we did a series on Handel's Messiah, and I hope that Handel's Messiah is much more meaningful for us this year than it has been in the past. And now tonight, presence perfected. How can it be more perfect than this? Christ is born, the baby in the manger.
That's right.
Presence perfected. But in our text we read that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, we need more than one for fellowship. God is with us when we're alone. Don't misunderstand me on that. Yes, he's with us when we're alone. But when two or three are gathered together, we experience his presence in a much more special way. I don't know how to explain this exactly, because there is mystery here, and in fact, really in every Christian doctrine, there is an element of mystery. After all, when we're dealing with the divine who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, and we have limited minds, we can't possibly involve everything, and if we think we do, we've ignored the mystery, and there is mystery here. But you might look at it this way, that as believers, we have fellowship together. And when that fellowship from God is coming down to us and we're having fellowship together, the fellowship, the presence, is somehow multiplied and made much more dramatic, much more real than before. And this applies to church fellowship. And yes, we're a relatively small church, and First Presbyterian is even smaller. But when two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. But no, wait a minute. When I said when two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them, I've left something out. What have I left out? In my name. The word there for name, onoma, means character or reputation as well as name. But the idea is that it isn't just two people getting together. It's two people or more people gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ. This could apply to a church. And churches don't have to be large. I've explained this before. You know what you call the pastor of a mega church with 10,000 people? Pastor. You know what they call a pastor of a church with 10 people? Pastor. It's the same. And the responsibilities are just as great. But other gatherings may be in his name as well. When you gather in the name of Jesus Christ with other Christians, that too is a guarantee that he is in the midst of us. I urge you tonight, as you go home, or as you go to the home of loved ones, and you gather tonight for a Christmas dinner, for presents, for fellowship, I urge you to do so in Christ's name. I urge you to begin your fellowship and begin your food with prayer. I urge you to read the Christmas story. You can read it out of Matthew, or out of Luke, or out of John. I urge you to sing or listen to Christmas carols. This is a celebration. It's a great celebration. But remember, it's his birthday. not yours. Merry Christmas. The eighth lesson, Mike. Oh, no, sorry. Come all you people.
Yeah, no, it's all. All right, that's number 21, O Come All You Faithful. Verses 1 and 4.
The Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not of that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right. Shelby, will you hand out the candles? We'll do something. I think we need some light on this side.
Silent night, holy night.
And now may the grace of God the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And a Merry Christmas to all.
Merry Christmas.